Good afternoon, everyone. It's always a pleasure to be back up here and share from God's Word. And I'll be continuing in my series of the statements that Jesus spoke in that we see in the book of John. And for today's passage, please turn with me to John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, to fully understand the background of this passage, we had to actually look at the previous chapter, chapter 9. And in chapter 9, what we see is where Jesus was healed the blind man. Now, the main flashpoint there was that he actually did it on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, as you know, was a day of rest. So that brought him into contention with a lot of the Pharisees, because the Jews were not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath. So the man was actually brought to the Pharisees to investigate the healing. And the Pharisees were hoping for a way to get something, anything on Jesus. And the healed man was eventually thrown out of the synagogue because he actually defended Jesus. So the same players are still in this context as we go to chapter 10. So Jesus is still there. The disciples are still there. Some of the Pharisees are there. The blind man is there. And any other Jews who are, you know, in that area. So that's when Jesus starts with this passage. Now verses 1 to 10 can be broken into two sections. Verses 1 to 6, where we see Jesus talking about the true shepherd. And then we see in section 2, where he talks about being the gate. So to better understand it, we have to go through the first 6 verses to kind of understand where he's going with into section 2. So when we look at verses 1 to 6, first of all, we see that the verse starts with the word truly, truly. Jesus is trying to imply that what he has to say is very important. And one way of actually, you know, conveying that was actually repeat words. It's like, please, please. He's trying to get people's attention. And that's what he's saying, truly, truly. Saying, I'm speaking the truth, I'm speaking the truth. Please pay attention to what I have to say. And Jesus had a very important message to impart to all those around him. Now, he starts off by painting a picture of the shepherd and the sheep. And we see this used quite often in the Old Testament and in the Bible. I mean, if in today's terms, if we try to use anything related to, you know, shepherding and sheep, most people will give you a blank stare because it's not something that you see on a daily basis, but in that time, that was a major profession, and you saw that in your daily life. So Jesus used what was common and what people could relate to when he spoke to them, and he tried to reach out to them, and he tried to teach them. So in order to understand what Jesus is saying in this passage, one of the key words there is sheepfold. Now, when I started reading it and started trying to understand what it was definitely not what I thought it was. It had nothing to do with folding sheep. So a sheepfold was basically an enclosure to keep sheep together and safe during the night, to protect them from wild animals as well as thieves and robbers. So when you see this passage from verses 1 to 6, the sheepfold most probably referenced the village sheepfold. So this was basically a central location within the village where, you know, shepherds would come back and all the sheep would be, you know, kind of ushered into this one enclosure. Now the interesting thing is, as each shepherd would lead the sheep in, he would actually keep the rod at a level in front of the entrance. Now the main reason was to do that was so that not all the sheep would run in, but they had to go in one by one. And just before the sheep went in, he would examine each and every one of them to make sure they were fine, or if there's any that needed to be tended to. That is the care and love that shepherds had for the sheep. They knew them by name, and they used to inspect them one by one every day before they put them into the sheepfold. In fact, God references this very process in Ezekiel chapter 20. Now that passage references God's pledge to restore Israel. And in the verse 37 he says, "I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." And that is the same kind of love and care that is illustrated here. Now once all the sheep were in the sheepfold, there was a guard or a gatekeeper who, you know, locked the gate and who stood guard throughout the night so that and the shepherds could go back to their own homes. So if a thief or a robber wanted to enter the sheepfold, they couldn't go through the front door. They would have to climb over the walls or get in some other way. Only the shepherd had authority to enter by the door. Now, we're slowly getting a picture of, you know, daily life of the shepherd. This used to happen every day. So in the morning, the shepherd would call out to his own sheep by name and lead them out. Just two things to note here. One, as we mentioned before, the shepherd knew the name of each and every sheep. And they didn't even have to count them. Just by looking across the multitude of the sheep that he had, he could tell if one was missing or, you know, one was astray. That is how much time they spent with the sheep and how much they cared for the sheep. There's an illustration where there was it happened in the 1920s and 40s. There was a colonial administrator who worked in the Middle East, and he wrote various books on the life there. So while he was there, he witnessed an event that revealed the amazing knowledge which some of them had for their sheep. So he says, "One evening, shortly after dark, an Arab shepherd began to call out one by one the names of his 51 mother sheep and was able to pick out each one's lamb and restore it to its mother. To do this in the light would be a feat for many shepherds, but this was done in complete darkness and the midst of noise coming from the ewes crying for their lambs and the lambs crying for their mothers." We can see such an example among man. Can we imagine how much God cares for us? You multiply that by a billion, and that is the love that God has for us. And the other interesting thing I wanted to note from that section was the fact that the shepherd would lead them out. The shepherd wouldn't be, you know, standing behind the sheep and, you know, kind of pushing them forward. He would always go in front of the sheep and lead them forward. That way they could see the road ahead, see what danger was there, and also see what areas are there for pasture. And the sheep would follow him as they knew his voice. So if a stranger tried to do the same thing, the sheep would just scatter because that voice was not familiar. But when the shepherd called out, they would follow. So you wonder, why was Jesus talking about this passage or giving this illustration? Jesus was indirectly pointing a finger at the Pharisees as to how a shepherd should be taking care of the flock and how they had fallen short of that. So when we look at the Old Testament, we see that it was God who appointed leaders for the nation of Israel. We see it in Numbers chapter 27, where God appointed Joshua as Moses' replacement. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay a hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation. You shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey." Another example we see is when God anoints David as king in 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for whom I have provided for myself a king among his sons." You see many, many instances where it was God who appointed the leaders for Israel. Whenever Israel cried out to the Lord saying, "We need a king," or "We need a leader," it was God who appointed. But in this case, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders had assumed their own roles. They had not been appointed by God, but became self-appointed and self-righteous shepherds of Israel. And they were false shepherds. They didn't know God at all. They knew of him in a very, in a very intellectual way, but they didn't care anything about the sheep, which is God's people. So in these verses, Jesus is describing what a true shepherd looks like, so that A, the people are educated and aware that they're following the wrong shepherds and that they should be following him, and B, so that the Pharisees themselves can see how they're not doing the things that a shepherd should be doing. When you look at the case of the blind man being healed, as shepherds, they should have been happy that he was healed. As we read earlier, the shepherd would examine each of the sheep to make sure they were tended and they were fine. So, being the Pharisees, shouldn't they have that same care for the people that came to the synagogues? So they should have been happy and joyful when he was healed of his blindness. But instead, they were more worried about their own standing and power as they saw Jesus as a threat to their possession. So not only did they not care that he had been healed, they actually threw him out of the synagogue because he was defending Jesus. These false teachers were in it for their own wealth, power, and position. But Jesus, as a true shepherd, was in it for the sheep, illustrated by his care for his sheep, that he knows each one, and that the sheep know him, and that he leads them from the front, so that every place that the sheep went, the shepherd had gone before. And we see that in our daily lives, that everything that we go through is not something that God has not gone before us. Now, when we come to verses 7 to 10, let's keep that mind of Jesus being the shepherd. But again, it starts with Jesus saying, "Truly, truly," indicating that he wants everyone to pay close attention as he's speaking. So here Jesus says that he's the door of the sheepfold. So how do we just go from him being the shepherd to being the gate? How can he be both the shepherd and the gate? Well, for that, we have to go back to when we talked about the sheepfold. In the earlier verses when we read, we talked about a sheepfold that was centrally located in the village. Now, if the shepherd had taken the sheep and gone out to pasture, usually the pasture wasn't nearby. They would probably have to travel quite a bit. So there's a pretty good chance that because of the distance, they wouldn't be able to make it back to the village by evening time. And it's not like they had, roads lit up with street lights so that they can travel safely back to the village. So the shepherd, wherever they are out in pasture, would just build a temporary sheepfold where the sheep could be enclosed. And since there's no gatekeeper or door, he would actually lie in that entrance. So by lying across the opening, no sheep could ever go out or in without going over the body of the shepherd. So literally, the shepherd was the door. So Jesus says, I'm the shepherd, and he's also the door. Because in the truest sense, that shepherd became the door to the sheepfold. And what he's trying to say is, you cannot enter the presence of God through any other door. You must go over the broken body of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. In verse 8, we read, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. Even in the Old Testament, as there were so many Pharisees who were professing to be the true shepherds, even today we see many instances where, you know, the world looks to spiritual leaders or people in society, and they look to them as shepherds. But again, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enters, he shall be saved. So at this point, he's actually dropped his reference to sheep and sheepfold and, you know, any other farm animals, because he has now wants to really drive the point that he's talking to the people around him. He doesn't want any confusion that the message that he has is for the people to listen. So let's read that again. I am the door. If anyone enter by me, he will be saved. And that part captures the most important part of Christianity in approximately 13 words. If you take a step back and look at the big picture, by following those words, your life has been changed for eternity. Yet it's just 13 words. You know, when you look at the world and anything that is of importance, that is achieved is due to, you know, a huge amount of time and effort and personal sacrifice on behalf of the person who achieves it. You know, if you look at it, you know, 12 years of school to graduate, 4 years of undergrad, 2 years of master's, or, you know, someone who's training for years in their skill to be, to hone their skills in the profession that they choose. But those are all temporary. Those are not skills that you take with you when you leave this earth. And here in 13 words, your life could be changed for eternity. And it's not because of anything you have to sacrifice, but because of what he has sacrificed. See, only God could take something so monumental and bring it down to a personal level for each of us. You know, sometimes when I see the Olympics and, you know, you have the 100-meter sprint, you look at it and you see, technically this guy ran for around 10, 11 seconds and he won a gold medal, while the other person was running for 2 hours to run the marathon and win the gold medal, and you would see who put in more work. But you're really seeing what you see in face value. If you go behind the scenes, you see that both individuals spent many years training, being in competitions to get to that point. So, yes, in those 13 words we saw our lives change for eternity, but it's a conundrum. It throws me a curveball. It's so simple, yet it's so impacting and so profound. The amount of sacrifice, the pain that God went through to achieve that, yet it's been brought down to a level that is personal for you and me. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through Christ and by the power that he gives. And that invitation is given to all, Jew and Gentile. But to be saved, one must enter in, standing outside the sheepfold, just hanging around doesn't cut it. You have to enter, one by one. It's a personal journey that each one should take. It's not like you follow the crowd. Now let's look at that last part of the verse. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. You will go into the presence of God by faith to worship, and then you will go out into the world to witness for the Lord. And once you're out, it doesn't mean that you're cut off to fend for yourself. You always have access to God through Christ Jesus. And Christ is not only the Savior and the one who gives freedom, but he's also the sustainer and satisfier. Why do the sheep go out to pasture? I mean, these days, when you look at the sheep farms, you probably see them bringing all the hay and everything to them, or, you know, all their food. But back in those days, it was not really available in the village. It's not like the shepherd brought it to them. They would go out to find nourishment for the sheep. But today, we have to look no further, because that nourishment is the Word of God. He has given it to us readily that we have access to it. In verse 10 we read, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." False shepherds, teachers, preachers, the end result of following them is destruction. And the world hasn't changed much since the days of the Pharisees. We still look to human saviors, whether they are political or spiritual. And before we realize it, you're left in a state worse than where we began. If you look at history and you see, you know, Hitler and Mussolini and all those figures of history, people readily followed them. And to what end? To destruction. If the end result is that you as a person have not been cared for, attended to, or protected, similar to those sheep, then basically we're moving the wrong flock. You're following the wrong shepherd. But what is the end result of following Christ? He came so that he might have life, not death. He came to give us, not take from us. We receive life the moment we accept him as our Savior. And the more we turn ourselves to him, the more we enjoy that life that has been given to us. So we not only have life, but we have it more abundantly. And that's what Jesus is trying to say in this verse, is that I came so that you may have it, you may have life and have it abundantly. So what are some of the things that we can take away with us from this passage today? The two main points were that Christ is a true shepherd. He knows us each by name. He leads from the front. He cares for us. He tends for us. And every place that we have gone is where Christ has gone before us. And he is the gate. He is the true way and the only way to salvation. And he provides us with protection. He provides us with sustenance. And he gives us the freedom that we can come to God through his presence. And while we are on this earth, he provides and protects us while we are in the world and sharing what God has done for us. And as we live our life and go through day by day, and as we get closer to him, he will reveal the abundance of the life that he has given us, this new life that he has given us. And let us not take it for granted what he has given us. For we could be at the mercy of the wolves, yet God in his grace and his mercy, because he loves us so much, he protects us. And we see it again and again, not only in the Bible, where in the different passages, but we see it in our own lives when we look back. Let's just bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that you've given us, that we can once again come in your presence. We thank you that you know us each by name. We thank you that you tend for us, that you protect us, and you look after us. Even though we may not show it, and there are days that we go astray, yet you come looking for us. And we just thank you. And we pray that as we go day by day, that we would share what you have done in our lives, that we don't keep it for ourselves, the gift that you've given us. For it is a gift that you've given to all. And we just thank you and praise you. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.